Well, we do want to just come before the Lord and ask Him to work this morning. We've been working our way through the book of Jeremiah. We've seen a lot of things happen. And we can learn from this. In fact, the New Testament tells us that the things of the Old Testament were written as examples to us, that we might learn from those who have gone before us. We can look at the wrongs that they did and the consequences that they suffered, and we can take warning from that. And then there are those great heroes of faith that we can draw from as well. And so we want to learn from these history lessons, but they're not just history lessons. They're very relevant to much of what we deal with as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to work in our midst this morning. Father, I do want to thank You for our time together, and I would ask that You would speak to us through Your Word. This morning, we touch on a subject that is very close to us, in a sense, and I would ask that You would help us to learn from this and by it take heart, even in those darkest and most dreary times of our lives. And we'll thank You for what You accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we wouldn't get in trouble as much if this next truth wasn't true. But it is true. And the truth is that sin is fun. And it's hard for us to say that, and yet that's exactly what the Bible tells us. You see, the reason sin is fun is because I go first. It is me that I'm looking out for. It's pursuing what I want, what I desire, what I like, what I want. And so that's why sin is so attractive, is that it is fun. And it is tempting because it satisfies me. And so we need to recognize that. You've heard the domino effect, though, I'm sure. You know, the domino effect is here's these dominoes all standing on edge. And the moment you see a whole bunch of dominoes standing on edge, you know the next thing that comes is temptation, right? It's kind of the way sin is. You know, there's just this thing that's appealing to me. It's a desire. There's a lust. There's a craving. There's a wanting within me to do this. And so I'm faced with the temptation, and we take it. And we tip that first domino over. We get our taste buds just satisfied for the moment. And what happens is that we want more. You know, just a little taste is fine, but it doesn't satisfy after long, and it isn't long, and we're enjoying it, and it's fun. I mean, fun is what we're looking for. We want to be happy, and so that's what sin does, and so we find ourselves in the midst of it. But Moses reminded us. He's the one that told us that sin is fun. It was Moses way back. And in the book of Hebrews, describing Moses, it says, Moses was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Remember who Moses was? He was the Pharaoh's adopted son. So wealth was at his disposal. Power was at his disposal. Being that powerful and that wealthy individual, I'm sure pleasure was at his disposal. But as he looked around and evaluated life, and he saw everyone that was an Egyptian, in a sense, pursuing their selfish desires and their selfish wants and satisfying those fleshly things, he looked around and he saw the Hebrews and how they were being mistreated. And he knew that he was really one of them. And even though he was adopted into Pharaoh's court, he could have enjoyed all the pleasures that were around him, all that the world, in a sense, offered, but he knew that wasn't right. And so he chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. But sometimes we find ourselves in there. Moses made a choice ahead of time, but sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of it, and all of a sudden we come to a point and we say, I'm sorry. About the time we realize there's consequences, about the time we realize that there's things that are going to have to be dealt with, all of a sudden we say, we're sorry. And I really believe that our day and age, our culture, has come to the point where we seem to think that if we apologize, somehow the consequences should be removed. Have you noticed that? I mean, let's say a student Student realizes that there's a test coming or a term paper needs to be done, and rather than preparing for it, they're enjoying life and they're finding time for their selfish pursuits and things of that. But then when it's time and they come to the teacher and they said, I just forgot, I'm sorry. And the teacher says, well, it's okay, I accept your apology, but you get an F. Well, they just blow up. What do you mean an F? I said I was sorry. I accept your apology, but there's consequences. Can you imagine a drunk running into somebody else's car and killing a passenger in there? And in their soberness, they go to the parents and they say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And the parents may say, well, I accept your apology, but you've got consequences. And they say, what do you mean? I said I was sorry. Get off my back. You ever have your children do that? You ever have your spouse do that? You know, they just seem to think that all they got to do is say the magical words. I'm sorry, I said it. Get off my back. No, there's consequences. What you did is going to take years now to restore. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. But that's where we are. And somehow, we seem to think that God is this individual up in heaven where he just magically, as soon as I say, I'm sorry, that somehow he just wipes the slate clean. He does as far as sin and penalty, but the consequences are there. The consequences are there. And we're going to see that in Jeremiah chapter 30. So take your Bibles and go with me there to Jeremiah chapter 30 as we're going to see the consequences that these individuals are having to endure because they refuse to listen. Jeremiah chapter 30. And we'll see that disobedience to God always brings consequences. So let's start out in verse 4, and you just follow with me as we read down through this. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, we have heard the voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. The answer is no, but it goes on. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces have turned pale. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Verse 10, therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of the captivity. Jacob shall return and rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice. I will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause. You have no healing medicines, and your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with a wound of the enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitudes of your iniquities. Because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. Verse 17, for I will restore your health to you, I will heal you and your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. No one seeks her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tent and the mercy of the dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to our plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who will make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governors shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. I will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. And then the last phrase says this: in the latter days, you will consider this, or you will understand this. Now, what's happened is that Nebuchadnezzar has come to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar has come in. He's destroyed. He's killed. He's taken captive. He is worshiping and celebrating his gods for the victory. And the Jews find themselves stripped away from their home, away from their family, taken to a foreign land. The young men, some of them, have been castrated. Their hopes are gone. And God is writing them. And he says to them, listen, I'm going to get you out of here, but not until I'm through with you. Your sins have gotten you here, he says. And the thing is, 70 years. I want you to grasp this. You see, because of their sins, their children and grandchildren are going to have to pay the cost. Do you see that? We have this idea that as long as I say, I'm sorry, consequences are gone. No, consequences aren't gone. And that's why so many families are screwed up today, because we've made mistakes. And we think that all we have to say is, I'm sorry. Well, there's consequences. Sin has a way of affecting us. And so there are children and there are grandchildren. There's family. Ministries are destroyed because of the sins of someone in leadership. And I've seen churches, you have too, where, you know, somebody messes up big time. And so they come to the front and they cry alligator tears and they repent and they say, we're sorry. And they say, well, that's okay now. Let's get back to work. Put you right back into position. Wait a second. Sin has consequences. Now, as we read this, there's a description of the people after Nebuchadnezzar came to town, and we read that their voices were trembling. There were sounds of fear, physical anguish. The color had left their faces. It was a time of Jacob's trouble. I don't have time to develop all of this, but if we could spend time on Jeremiah chapter 30, it's kind of a twofold prophecy. It is truly speaking to those folks who are in Babylon, who God will restore, but it's also talking about a future time when God is going to do the mighty work with the children of Israel. But what I want us to see is these individuals were in Babylon, and if we could have saw them, they were weak, their bodies were wore out. I mean, they're just cringing in pain and in anguish, recognizing what had happened. Their voices are trembling with fear and uncertainty. Color has left their face. They're without hope. We can't even begin to imagine this. But let's just say you were a 24-year-old male, and you saw the enemy come in and destroy your city, and you just thought you were the nothing. You could handle anything in life. No one could take you. And now you've been humbled because you lost the battle, and the enemy has taken you to his place. And because he has plans for you, he castrates you. Now, what's happened to you at this particular point? You can almost imagine what they're dealing with. And God comes along and says, listen, I'm going to restore you, but not for 70 years you're going to have to endure. And so the description is a little easier to understand when we see that. It also tells us of their wounds. Their affliction was incurable. There was nothing that was going to change this at this point. They had sinned to the point where they crossed the line. God had given them a chance to repent. He had given them a chance to heed his word. He had warned them of this, but they refused. His word was not important. His do's and don'ts they couldn't care for. They didn't care for. And they had crossed the line, and God said, fine, you're going to reap what you have sowed. You're going to get the consequences. So their affliction was incurable. Their wound was severe. No one pleaded their case. There were no healing remedies. And all her lovers, her allies, her friends no longer cared for her. Sin does that. And you know, if I can just sidetrack for a moment, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided to sin against God. It separated them from him. And there's nothing that man can do to cure that. The wages of sin is death. It's separation from God for all eternity. And unless God does something, there is no hope. And so as we look back to the people of Jeremiah's day, that's exactly what God wants them to understand. Their sin has brought them to this point that that's why they're enduring what they're enduring, and they're without hope. There's no way to cure this thing. They're going to suffer for 70 years. The older ones are going to die there. And their children and their grandchildren will have to endure this. But most of them will be able to see the redemption that's going to come later on, but not for a while. Their sorrow was incurable. And there was a reason for all of this, wasn't there? I don't know if you caught that as we went through it, but twice God pointed out their sins had increased. You know, at first, sin looks fun. And we do those things that we know they seem to be so minor, so trivial, no big deal. But it never stops there. And it isn't long, and we have an appetite for more. And so twice we're told here in Jeremiah chapter 30, their sins increased. Rather than listen to the word of God, rather than heed the word of the prophets, they didn't care. They were going to do what they wanted to do. They were there to satisfy themselves, and they pursued it. And God said, your sins have increased. And they failed to listen to the word of God. So that's why they're getting what they're getting. That's why they're reaping what they have sown. And God assures them he's going to take care of them. Look at the first three verses. We didn't read this, but I want you to look at it. This chapter starts out with a promise. And Jeremiah writes in verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in the book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I will give to their fathers, and they shall possess it, but not for 70 years. Do you see that? God says, I will redeem you. I will restore you, but not until you have suffered the consequences of what you have brought on yourself. I'll get that later. And we don't like thoughts of that. We want to be able to sin and do what I want to do, and if I get caught or if there happens to be some consequences, we want to be able to say, I'm sorry. And somehow it's all swept under the rug, and we go on. I really believe that our culture has made compassion our God instead of worshiping the God of compassion. And so if someone messes up and they sin and they cry the tears and all of that, and we just take it and we sweep it under the rug, cover it over. And we want to just go on as if nothing happened. No consequences, no discipline. I mean, you did good. You said you were sorry. It's gone. And then what happens? No big deal. There were no consequences for that. I didn't get in trouble. And we just go right back into it, don't we? And that's where we are as a culture. If there was a punishment for the crimes that we commit, we probably wouldn't commit the crimes that we commit. But because there is no consequences, parents sweep it under the rug, teachers sweep it under the rug, and we seem to think that God ought to sweep it under the rug. No, we reap what we sow. There are consequences for sin. Now why is that? We understand that in the physical world. You know, if I decide to take a lifestyle that affects my physical body, and I destroy my physical body, there are consequences. Why don't we accept that in the spiritual world? God is saying, listen, this is how I want you to live. And you say, I'm sorry, but I don't want to live that way. And God says, there's going to be consequences. And that's what's happened to the people in Jeremiah's day. And so God says, listen, I warned you. Jeremiah was preaching for 40 years. And the people refused to listen. They heard it and heard it, but they hated it. They didn't want to believe it. They rejected it, and they rejected him. And in those many days in the valley, when we're suffering the consequences of our sins, that's when we need to have that hope that the choir sang. In the midst of it all, we're more than conquerors. And as I was working on this particular chapter, I don't know if there was a reference. I don't know how it was, but I ran across Lamentations chapter 3. And I want you to turn there with me. Now, Lamentations is the book right after Jeremiah, written by Jeremiah. It's a book that just reveals his hurt, his pain, his suffering through all of this as well. He may be innocent of the sins of Israel or Judah, but he's suffering some of the same consequences because of their sins. And it's overwhelming him. And so chapter 3 is all about that. If you begin to read the chapter in chapter 3, he says, I am the man who has been afflicted, by the rod of his wrath. He too is suffering the consequences that God is giving to these people. He is enduring this. As you look at the end of the chapter, we're not going to read it, but he's describing a time where he's thrown into the pit. People are throwing rocks at him. He thinks he's going to drown. It's a chapter of just overwhelming sorrow and grief and hardship and difficulty. But right in the middle of it, verse 21 and following, we read these words. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the mercies, we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These verses we love to pull out of its context and put it on a little card and enjoy this. But this is written at a time when life is so dark and so dreary. There is no hope in sight. And yet, the prophet says, you realize that if God really gave me what I deserved, I'd be dead. That's what he's saying. I don't like what I'm enduring. I hate what I'm enduring. Life is horrible at this particular point. But the prophet says, you know, God, if it wasn't for your mercies, I'd be consumed. I mean, if you really gave me what I deserve, I'd have been dead a long time ago. So here I am, suffering the consequences of my own choice, my own sin, my own rebellion, my own doing. Yeah, that's true, right? Isn't that what happens to us? It was my choice. Sin looked fun for the season. I made the decisions. I walked that path, and now I'm suffering the consequences of it. And I want it to be removed? And we think God is obligated? And the prophet said, listen, if God's obligated to give me what I deserve, there'd be no hope for any of us. And so in the midst of all of that, in the recognition, in the repentance, and saying I'm sorry, we're able to say, okay, that's what God is saying. He's saying to these folks here, I've forgiven you. I accept your apology. But you're still going to suffer the consequences. And not just you, but your children are going to suffer from this, and your grandchildren are going to suffer from this. And now they're wishing they wouldn't have walked that road, because they're going to be there 70 years. That's a long time. Folks, listen. Some of the choices we decide to make in life and rebellion against God, those consequences hang around a while. And we have trouble with that. I mean, we read the scriptures, and God lays down some do's and don'ts and some standards and some qualifications, and because a certain individual doesn't meet the qualifications, we want to sweep it under the rug. We seem to think that as long as they said they were sorry, they repented of their sins, they changed their ways, the consequences are gone. Who said? God said there's consequences to sin. If you don't want the consequences, then don't do what you're not supposed to do. Yeah, people mess up. We do. We've all sinned. You know, I'm getting sidetracked here. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. But I told Brenda and my daughter yesterday that if I was to write an email to the two candidates that are going to have their debate tonight, this would be my recommendation. This is how they should start the debate. The whole world knows there's a lot of dirt in our lives. And I don't know that it's going to accomplish anything if we sit here tonight and count through the grains of sand to find out who's got the most dirt. He that is without sin, throw the first stone. But what we're here for is to decide where we're going from now. Now, what I'm saying to us, look, folks, there's not one of us here that don't have a pile of dirt. There's not a one of us. And we can sit here and we can count the grains of sand to find out who's got the most dirt and find out who's the dirtiest. That's not the point. The point is we can't change yesterday. There's consequences from what I did yesterday. There's consequences from what I did last year. There are consequences for what I've done. All right, I'll accept that. But I can change today, and I can change tomorrow. And so even though I have to suffer the consequences of my stupid choices and my stupid decisions from yesteryear, there's hope for me today and tomorrow. And that's where Jeremiah's at. And he's writing to these people, and he's telling them that God is going to restore them. He is going to get them out of captivity. It's not going to be like the two-year time period that the false prophets were saying. They were going to be there 70 years. But God has not forgotten them. He is even using this time of discipline to wake them up and to bring them to him, that they would love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And that's what he wants with all of us. So their children and grandchildren are going to suffer from their sins. And it happens. There are some of us here that have made decisions in the past that we're still dealing with the consequences. Not only are we dealing with the consequences, but our children are dealing with the consequences. And even our grandchildren. I mean, we live in a culture where so many children don't even know what it is to have a father. And they're going to grow up and get married and have children. And their children are going to suffer. See what I'm saying? Sin has a trickle-down effect. And there are consequences. So the thing that we need to remember is that disobedience to God always brings consequences. Always. So, did you know that sin was fun? It is. Sin is fun, but sin has consequences. And that's what we have to deal with. I don't know where you're at this morning in your walk with Him. And I'm not asking you if you've got dirt in your life. I already know the answer to that. So do I. Stupid things that we've done. And there's forgiveness. Immediate forgiveness from God. And all we have to do is just come before Him and say, God, I've blown it, I've messed up, I've sinned, and I'm sorry, and I want to be forgiven. And He forgives us. Now, He'll remove the penalty of separation for all eternity in hell. But He doesn't remove the consequences. And therefore, we just have to deal with that. And that's when we come back to Lamentations 3 and say, God, you know, I really don't like what I'm enduring here. But I know that if You gave me what I deserve, there would be no hope for me. Your mercies are new every day. Every day that I wake up and I breathe my first breath of air that I recognize and my heart's still beating, You have shown me mercy. And so we get up and we strive not to do those same stupid things that we did last year. Can't change yesterday, but I can change today. And I can be a different person tomorrow for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I want you to think about what we've looked at this morning. Sin has consequences. We're all sinners, every one of us. Every one of us deserve God's judgment. If God was fair, there'd be hope for none of us. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that sinners like us could be forgiven. And all we have to do is just cry out to Him and say, God, I know I've messed up. I know I'm a sinner. I have failed You, and I want to be forgiven. And I know that Jesus Christ died in my place. And we put our faith and trust in Him. And if you're here this morning, you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that. And you will find immediate forgiveness, immediate peace with God, and your sins have been washed away. Yeah, there still may be consequences, but He will be there for you. Christians, it's time that we understand that our choices have consequences. It's not a matter of just doing what I want to do until I get caught and say I'm sorry and think that things are just going to be brand new. No, there's consequences. God wants us to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, making wise choices. You can't change yesterday, but you can change today. And you can make sure that tomorrow you're not doing those same stupid things. Talk to Him, will you? Talk to Him. Father, I want to thank You for this morning and for Your word and for the example of the folks in Jeremiah's day. They messed up big time. Their sins just increased and increased and increased. They refused to heed Your word and Your warnings. And now they're reaping the consequences. Consequences that will outlive some of them. Consequences that their children and grandchildren will have to endure because of their stupid mistakes. Oh, may we heed this warning. And may we recognize the need to turn from those things that we know better of. And we seek to bring honor and glory to You because we love You with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Father, I don't know where everybody's at here this morning, but I know that there are folks that are feeling overwhelmed. And I would ask that You put Your arm around them. And even though there may be consequences that they have to endure because of the choices that they've made, that they would find that comfort and that grace in Your arms and in Your hands. That through it all, we can be more than conquerors. And if there be anyone here that would like to talk more, has questions, may they feel comfortable and free to be able to contact me or someone else in this church to where we can open up Your word and give them the hope that they need to find in You. And we'll thank You for what You accomplish. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.